Well, good morning again. Good morning, everyone. Let me invite you to remain standing, but make your way back to your seats, but keep standing. I trust everyone had a Merry Christmas this morning. Did anyone who, by show of hands, especially kids, who did presents already this morning? Yeah, presents already. Who's waiting until after lunch to do presents? All right, cool. I got a present this morning in my stocking. I got some new socks. They're green. Really exciting, yeah. They have marshmallows. They're s'more socks, so that's kind of cool. I have to wear this black robe. I like wearing this robe. But I also then like to do something kind of silly and crazy in my socks. You can always pay attention to that. Our passage today is continuing in a series in Isaiah. Yesterday, if you were here last night, we talked a little bit about how God was giving us a foretaste about who this coming Savior is going to be by giving us what we call now the Gospel of Isaiah. And today, our passage deals with the year of the Lord's favor. There is this day called the Day of Jubilee that you might have seen printed at the beginning of your bulletin, where all debts are canceled and things like that. And when Jesus comes, it's like Jesus is ushering in a year, or maybe even an eternity, of Jubilee for the people of God. Let's read this passage now, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, and you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat of the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Says the Lord, the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this promise of jubilee, of hope, of a year or more of your favor. Lord God, we long to rest in your favor and grace this morning. And so we pray, would you come and minister to us? Speak through my words. Help us, guide us, and give us hope, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I think there is one big upside to doing your Christmas shopping online. There's probably a lot of upsides, but one of them that we really like in our family is the boxes. We like getting boxes. They're great because you save them, and then after Christmas, you use them to put all of the toys that you got last year for Christmas in them and donate them, right? Maybe not all of the toys last year. There are other things that we love boxes for. Graham likes making cardboard swords, particularly lightsabers, out of boxes. So we cut them out, and he has a bunch of different colored lightsabers. Elliot last month said that her favorite artistic medium was a cardboard box. You can do so many things with a cardboard box. But this week, one of the things that was really interesting is Graham found a new use for a cardboard box. What he did was he undid the box, but he kept it intact. He laid it out flat, and he insisted on laying on it. So all day long, he was watching TV, and he was laying on his cardboard box. That night, we tried to put him in bed, and he said, "No, I need to sleep on my cardboard box in bed." It was really interesting. So he made sure to sleep in that cardboard box. It was a funny contrast, a warm bed in a warm house, a nice bed for him, presents under the tree, and my son sleeping on a cardboard box. Now, I tell you that story because it reminds me of one of the central aspects of Christmas. Jesus came as the least of these for the least of these, didn't he? Remember who first heard the word of Jesus' birth? The shepherds. Those lowly, the ones who were considered the outsiders, the outcasts in society, were the first ones invited in to see this humble Christ child in a manger laid down in a feeding trough. My son's funny sleeping arrangement this week was a reminder to me that Jesus was born into poverty because he came to get rid of poverty once and for all. At the beginning of your bulletin is printed Leviticus 25. I mentioned it already. This is when God proclaims the year of the Jubilee. Basically, every 50 years on the Day of Atonement, a trumpet sounded to consecrate that year. And in that year, all of the debts that everyone had in the land were meant to be canceled. All the tribal lands, even those that you had sold off to someone else, was returned to you for free. All of the indentured servants were released and made free again. And the land had rest and the people had a Sabbath. The Promised Land was meant not just to be a land of opportunity, like our land is, but it was actually meant to be a land of full equality, freedom, and justice. We might even call it the beginnings of a utopian society. In our passage, Isaiah describes the coming of Jesus in the same terms, that Jesus has come to bring true jubilee. Interestingly, when Jesus begins his mission to this world, this is the passage that he uses. Jesus has come to bring the year of God's favor. Now, it's important to pause here for a second and just bring our skepticism out in the open, right? We are rightly skeptical that the kingdoms of this world might be able to bring in societies of perfect equality and justice and freedom. But Christmas still begs us to ask the question, just because I don't believe that societies of this world can bring that freedom, do I still long for that? Do I still want that? Do I want to live my life where people really are equal? Where my family is not wealthier than another family? Where we are all together celebrating the goodness of God because he has brought us and ushered us into this hope that God made man in his own image. God made man free. Is that what you're longing for? Is that what you're hoping for? Look, when Jesus came, this is the vision of heaven that he gave us. Is it our Christmas vision too? In our homily today, that's the question. Do I have a vision and longing for that restoration? Does my heart long for a Christmas jubilee? Or am I stuck in a modern and privatized American Christmas? Jesus is coming, announced again here in Isaiah, is a reminder that Christmas begins God's full and complete restoration of this world. That justice will reign in this world. And when he came at Christmas, it was the very beginnings of something that will happen in eternity when he comes again. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this Christmas Jubilee in two brief ways today. First, we're going to look at the Christmas proclamation, how he begins to bring us into that jubilee. And second, we'll ask, well, what does it mean for me to live in light of that proclamation? How do I become a Christmas person? How do we become a Christmas people? First, let's look at the content of that Christmas proclamation. Look at the way Isaiah describes the people in verses 1 and 2. God sends his servant to the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the bound, and the mourning. Christmas is a message of liberation from oppression, freedom from bondage, and favor instead of judgment. The historical context is that the people of Judah are in captivity in Babylon. They've lost their homeland, their temple, their wealth, their connection with people and God, and they've lost their identity. But God has not forgotten that they're suffering and in bondage. And so what does he do? Well, what's fascinating is that he doesn't send a liberator, he doesn't send an army, he sends a preacher, verses 1 through 3. He brings good news, this preacher. He proclaims liberty. Verse 2, he proclaims favor and he comforts. Why does God send a preacher when we need a hero? Why does God send a preacher to captives when we really need a hero? Simple. Because the Israelites were poor and mourning and downtrodden and brokenhearted, not because of the Babylonians per se. They were poor because of verse 8. Look at this. I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense. If God faithfully gave us our recompense, what would we deserve? If God faithfully gave us our recompense, what would we get? The Israelites had no one to blame but themselves. They robbed each other in the temple by not giving their tithes and their offerings. They did wrong, worshiping other gods, sinning against the Lord, neglecting justice and humility. And this truth comes to us as well. What's keeping me from God's jubilee? What's keeping me from the year of the Lord's favor? I've got nobody else to blame but myself. It's my sin that brings difficulty to my life. But then Isaiah says something incredibly surprising. Continue in verse 8 with me. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Notice what happened. We're expecting God to faithfully give us his recompense, what we deserve. But what does he give us instead? An everlasting covenant, new promises to us. He's saying this, even though my people were faithless, I will be faithful. And then he doubles down on it. He doubles down. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, God is like a bridegroom who is giving his bride jewels and garments. He's decking her out. Instead of spending all of his money on a divorce attorney, God is saying, let's do another wedding. Let's renew our vows. I will continue to be faithful to my people. You see, it turns out that Jesus is not just a preacher, is he? He's more than just talk. Verse 2, one more time, look with me. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God. Remember what day Jubilee was announced upon? It was the Day of Atonement. That day when the priest sacrificed a goat and sent another one out so that the people could be forgiven. Who is this preacher who is coming to bring favor? He is the one who is going to experience the vengeance of God on that one day when he died for us on the cross, when he bore our sins and our sorrows and our mourning and our sadness and our poverty on that day so that he could bring us into a year or more, an eternity of God's redemption and freedom. Jesus, on the day of Christmas, begins that walk towards the true day of Jubilee. And then true Christmas begins when we just receive that message. That's the message we need to receive. God, if you were faithfully dealing with me, I would get coal in my stockings, right? If you were faithfully dealing with me, I wouldn't get presents. But Lord, you have faithfully dealt with me, and you desire to throw another party, another wedding, to renew your covenant, because Jesus has died for our brokenness so that we could have his favor. But then what happens? When we receive that Christmas jubilee, we become a people of God's jubilee. When we receive the message of Christmas, we become a people of Christmas. Look at how the people respond in verse 4. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities. What's going on? The people begin a work of restoration when they're brought home from exile. Isaiah is particularly talking here about the restoration of the temple and Jerusalem and the other cities of Israel, but it applies to us too. As we come home, so to speak, to our Lord and our God, we become a people who also build up this land. God is sending us by his Spirit out into this world too, to be a people with a Christmas message. You see, it's our conviction that the church now and our members should be embedded in this world as we help the poor, as we serve those who are brokenhearted and broken-bodied. We should care about prison reform and a just society. We should care about equitable compensation, good schools. We should care about all of those things. As we do this, guess what happens? People begin to hear the message of Jesus. Some are even going to join us. Look at verses 5 and 6. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, and you shall be called priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Now I think "and" at the beginning of verse 6 is a better translation for the word "but" in verse 6, because the point is not the distinction between Israel and the nations. The point is that they are coming together in the world. That is, where once they derided your God, they brought you into exile, now they are coming near. Whereas once they saw your God as a problem, as shameful, now they're calling you priests to our God. That the outsiders are coming near. This is the vision of God's jubilee for the nations. What a beautiful picture of what the church should look like. Different people coming together, connecting to our God, and serving together that the nations might be blessed. A Redeemer member shared an article with me about a church called New Prospect Missionary Baptist Church. They operated a soup kitchen for a number of years, and in that soup kitchen, they realized that they didn't know the people that they were serving, and so they made a concerted effort to get to know the people that they were serving. And all of a sudden, they realized that they were serving amongst a lot of different people: carpenters, plumbers, musicians, teachers, caregivers, and cooks. Ironically, over 50% of the people that they were serving said that they had cooking as one of their skills or their talents. So the people of New Prospect Missionary Church said, you know what? We should probably connect with these people. So they changed the model. Instead of cooking for the homeless, they invited the homeless to come early and help them prepare the meals. So then they sat down with those people and enjoyed the meals together. In the new community, the new economy of the Jubilee, there is no longer a division between the haves and the have-nots. Christmas is a reminder that we were all had nothing people. But now in Christ Jesus, we are have everything people. That the gifts of God don't just flow to small groups of people, to others, but rather God is the good God who rains his gifts on all of us. We actually, as we come into his economy, both share and receive God's good gifts in community with one another. That is an invitation that the world might get excited about. It's an invitation into God's Christmas Jubilee. That Christmas message of Jubilee has sounded forth today. The day of Jesus' birth. We know that no government can bear the weight of this, but we know him, and on him the government will be upon his shoulders, right? As a church, we are meant to be those people who bear that message until our mighty God comes again. May we be a Christmas people today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness to us, that you have sent Jesus to be our Jubilee, that you have proclaimed the year of your favor, Lord, that you have taken away our sins, that you have given us your gifts, that you have brought us together in community. We pray, Lord, that that Christmas message would be for all the people, that outsiders would come and see and taste that you indeed are good. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus and his coming to us. In his name we pray. Amen.